So tonight we're reading in 1 Kings, chapter 18 until verse 40. And if you're using the church Bibles, it will be page 359. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. The Baal's prophet choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from the morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no answer. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repelled the altar for the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a 3rd time," he ordered, and they did it the 3rd time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there.
Before we start looking at this long passage, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I do pray that you would teach us from your word this evening, and you would help us to turn to you today and to follow you in our life to come. Amen. This is a very traumatic story, as you probably spotted. And I was thinking the other day, you could make it into a film, this, you know, yeah, you can make a good film. And there's a film released recently called The Odyssey. Don't know whether anybody has seen it. Stars Matt Damon there, and directed by Christopher Nolan. And it's from a very ancient book written by Homer. That is the ancient Greek poet, not to be confused with Homer Simpson. Very fond of donut goodness. Well, this is quite relevant, really, to the passage, in a sense, because the Odyssey story includes belief in the Greek gods, who would appear about just as flawed as we are. You could say, perhaps, they appear to be made in our image rather than the other way around. Well, this passage addresses a situation where the people of God are being persuaded to worship other gods, in particular, the worship of a god named Baal. So here's my first heading of 3. What is the trouble in the northern kingdom of Israel? Well, things are a bit grim in this kingdom. They have faced a 3-year drought, which perhaps put our position into its perspective. 3 years they've had it. But it's often the case that the presenting problem, i.e. a drought in this case, is there's more to it than that issue. The root issue here is described in chapter 16, verse 30, and that should be on the screen, which says, "Ahab," that's the king, "son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him." The sins of Jeroboam was that he got the people to worship other gods. So Ahab the king, that's the one who is the most powerful in the kingdom, much more powerful now than a king in this country would be. He's responsible for leading the people, just as David did in his time, to follow the Lord. But he has now turned the people away from worshipping the God of Israel, Abraham and Isaac, the true God, to worship Baal. And if your powerful and scary king supports Baal, then yeah, maybe you should. That's what they think. So Elijah is sent by God to do something about this. So in 17 verse 1, he prophesies to Ahab that there will be a drought sent by the true God. Now, does that change Ahab's actions? Well, no, it doesn't. So if we skip to chapter 18, we find that despite there being 3 years, Ahab and Jezebel, you might have thought, have got the message, but they haven't. In fact, from our passage, we see that Ahab does nothing to prevent his wife, Jezebel, from persecuting the prophets of the Lord. So if you ask Jezebel what the problem is in the northern kingdom, she'd have said it's those pesky prophets of the Lord who she is systematically killing off in verse 4, persuading people in no subtle or gentle terms that they should switch to worshipping Baal. So but look at verse 5 to see what Ahab is really concerned about. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So Ahab, his concentration is more on the economy. In fact, the horses that he's talking about would be those that pull the chariots of his army. So you can say he's more worried about defense spending. So here is the situation. The worship of the true God by his own people is in danger of being wiped out. The people are doing exactly what God, through Moses, told them that they should not do. When entering the promised land, he said, "Do not be corrupted by the gods and religion of the Canaanites." Baal was a Canaanite god. So at the beginning of the reading, verse 18, God is now sending Elijah to tell Ahab that the Lord is going to end the drought. Now you may think to yourself, well, is that going to help? Because the drought hasn't exactly changed their minds, hasn't it? Now they've got 450 prophets of Baal, very popular it would seem. Furthermore, the people are unlikely to attribute the end of the drought, the rain, to the true God. They will think it's from Baal. Baal has saved us, they'll think, especially because Baal is the god of fertility and storms. He will make everything grow again, they say, fertile again. Whereas if the drought continues, the fertility god is not going to look so clever. He's going to get a pretty bad press. How is it that God is going to make sure that the people know who really can start and end droughts? Who the true God is? Well, as Sabrina's just read it to you, you've had the spoiler to that question. But let's look on at what happens. As we continue through this passage, I want you to note that there are several things this passage teaches about the true God. So take the two servants of the Lord that are mentioned here, Obadiah and Elijah. You see, they're very different. Did you pick that up? So, for example, Elijah blandly asks Obadiah, "Go and tell Ahab, hey, I know where Elijah is." Obadiah is gobsmacked. Are you serious? He sees the danger this puts him in. What if he comes back with Ahab and they can't find Elijah? Ahab, who's been searching for about 3 years to get hold of Elijah and not to pat him on the back either, he's not going to see the funny side of that. He's not going to say, "Doh, he's gone again." You know how you used to say, maybe some of you still do, my mum's going to kill me, you know, when things aren't going as your mother would like. Well, now Obadiah says something similar. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. But Obadiah, on the other hand, is very serious. Ahab would have killed him. Yet Obadiah is also brave. So he's not as brave, in your face brave, as Elijah. But he has secretly been spoiling the queen's extermination plans by hiding 100 of the Lord's prophets. And he is head, Obadiah, he's head of the king's palace. So he's a prominent position. And he must be only too aware what would happen to him if Ahab or Jezebel were to find out what he's doing. So these two servants of the Lord are both brave, but they are quite brave in a different way. Elijah, if you like, is more like Jude Bellingham, you know, no messing, he's going to stick the ball in the back of the net. Where Obadiah is more like John Stones. He's defensive, he's going to spoil things, he's going to put the ball out of play, stay back, defend, don't attack. Now, if you don't know anything about football, right, it's defend or attack. That's what we're getting at. Well, this is encouraging, isn't it, I think? We see throughout the Bible that the people there, the servants, are not all the same. We're not all the same when we serve the Lord. We don't have all the same abilities or gifts or approach, but we do all have the same calling to serve him in any way that we're called to. So eventually, Obadiah is obviously persuaded to trust Elijah and go get Ahab. So the result, Ahab gets to meet Elijah. And Elijah suggests to Ahab, and he agrees, to this sort of standoff in front of all the people between Elijah on one hand and Ahab and the prophets of Baal on the other, on Mount Carmel. Elijah here, you see, is directed by God to make sure that Baal is publicly discredited. So that's what he's going to do. I guess Ahab and his wife don't see the danger in this standoff. They see 450 prophets of Baal and one man. What could possibly go wrong? So, second point. Elijah's challenge to the people. So this is verse 21 I'm going to read from. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Elijah gets right to the point. This is no mere academic exercise, any academic question. It's a central question, the issue, then and now. Who are you going to serve? Too long they have sat on a fence. Who are you going to believe in and trust? Notice, but the people said nothing. Still sat on the fence. But the people do agree that this test on the top of the mountain is a good thing, verse 24. Maybe they come along, you know, to Mount Carmel out of curiosity. Well, let's see what happens. Interested in a sort of removed, detached sort of sense. I'll think about it. This verse speaks to us in this day and age also. People say there are many religions to pick from, you know, which one should I pick? Well, there are actually, most people don't investigate or pick any of them. Like Ahab, he seems to conclude it doesn't matter. Does it matter what you believe? Well, Elijah and the whole Old Testament, followed by its fulfillment in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, says it matters more than you can imagine. But notice too that Elijah challenges, in his challenge, verse 21, he goes beyond simply making a decision. Making your mind up. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. to follow means discipleship, not detachment. It's not an idea you play with, but a king that you submit to. It's not, you can't have Jesus as your savior, but not as your Lord. Maybe some people see that challenge, that cost, like the rich young ruler in Luke 18 who turns away from following Jesus because of the cost to him. In looking at the things about God then, this passage teaches one of those is that the demands of God can be disturbing. There is a cost. So, number three, my last point. The true God acts. So what we finally have here looks like a contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But it's actually more than that. It's a demonstration of, a witness to, who the true God is. And this is all about truth. What is the truth here? For all the noise around the problems and differing views, what is the truth? That's very relevant to us, I think, because truth is not getting much of a look in nowadays. I don't know whether you noticed that. Donald Trump posts things through his social media platform called Truth Social. If ever there was a misleading title, that surely is it. It is Donald Trump's opinion, isn't it? Expressed as if it is the truth. Truth is what I say it is. But it's not just the USA, there are Russia and Iran and communist countries. The truth is the first casualty when under pressure, when things get tough. Even in our own country, in the lives of public figures, truth is difficult to get to. But in this context and this conflict, it will reveal the truth. But as we read it, I hope you notice that there is this contrast between the prophets of Baal on one hand and Elijah on the other. The prophets of Baal spend hours calling upon him from morning till noon and then beyond that, shouted, "O Baal, answer us." And they dance around the offering, cut themselves with swords until they bleed all over the place, as was their custom. So Elijah starts taunting them. "Maybe he's asleep," he says, "in thought or busy." The implication, incidentally, in the translation of busy means maybe he's on the toilet. But twice the writer says, verse 29, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. It doesn't mention that Baal didn't respond, because there is no Baal. There is none to respond. But here are some things we learn. The nature of God is very different. Firstly, numbers don't matter to God. Elijah is outnumbered 450-1, but it's irrelevant. He is God. There is no other. The God of all creation. What army could ever possibly stand against him? Two, God is not interested in a popularity contest. There are 450. Presumably Baal is popular, but he's only interested in truth. Popularity doesn't determine reality. Third, all the handicaps that Elijah faces are no obstacle to God. All these prophets of Baal, the king himself, plus a lot of the people maybe think that he will fail. And he then further handicaps himself, doesn't he, by pouring water all over the sacrifice. But you think, what is he playing at? Doesn't he have his chemistry lessons? Because the water doesn't burn. He's handicapped himself, but then he knows the God who he is calling to. So fourthly, the prophets of Baal keep shouting repeatedly for hours. As I said, they cut themselves, dance. They keep on and on. But Elijah doesn't need to do all of that. He doesn't need to earn God's answer. He just needs to come to God and simply pray. And this is the second part of what he prays, verse 37. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. You see what he's praying, what he's asking, is for the people to turn back to God. The very thing that God wants. And God rains fire down upon the sacrifices, consumes the whole thing, water, stone, everything. Not only to show that he is the real God, but by his act here, he is accepting the offering that is made on behalf of the people. So here's another thing about God. He is gracious, willing to accept Elijah's prayer and sacrifice, and despite everything, to start again with these people. Now, I'd like to stop the talk there, really, because tackling verse 40, the fate of the prophets of Baal, if you notice that, because there was a danger in my tackling that, in either implying that the Bible is flawed in some way by including this, or suggesting that killing people of other religions is somehow okay. Both of those are wholly wrong. So here are some thoughts. The Old Testament records many things that have happened that it doesn't intend for you and I to copy. It's just telling us they happened. Secondly, we must take account of the times in which Elijah lived. You see, I don't suppose these people who are now crying, "The Lord, he is God," that they would understand or accept letting these prophets go and continue what they were doing. Thirdly, we as a society, this society, can be so self-righteous while ignoring the horrors that we tolerate or ignore in the West. Fourthly, we so often completely overlook the seriousness of sin, the rejection of God for some other thing to worship. And we must not be like Ahab and consider it of no consequence. For if the Baalites succeed in persuading Israel to reject God for a God that doesn't exist, then they are lost. They are rejecting the only one who can save them. It made me think of a lifeboat. What I'm saying is, say you had somebody you loved who's drifting in the ocean, being sucked out to sea, and somebody is persuading them, you're okay, you just make it yourself, you can just try harder, or cling to something that's floating around and presumably also being sucked out to sea. Don't get in a lifeboat, reject the lifeboat. You see where I'm going with this? So this was Mount Carmel, but we know of another mount just outside of Jerusalem where the true God acted decisively, dramatically, to save his people from themselves. And what happened there surely tells us just how serious sin is. But it also shows us just how gracious God is, who would take the punishment upon himself in order that you and I can go free. So I finish verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him. I pray that you would. Amen.